Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. One of America's great pastimes is getting into other people's stuff. We like to delve in and find details of other people's lives, maybe discover some of their little secrets. And I'm sure this is not something that happens just in this country. Probably happens all around the world. It happens as we look or as we're checking out at the store and we look at all the tabloids there. Most of them about some celebrity digging into their lives. Somewhat is said there might be true, and probably most of it not true. People get into this stuff, and they can't seem to get enough of it. Then there is social media. Again, we hear and we read information about other people, all the secrets and hidden facts about their lives. Most of it, not true. And how about the paparazzi? Chasing and hounding famous people. Telling secrets, sharing lies, and tearing down others and rushing to judgment. Why? Why are we as a society so into everybody's stuff? Well, perhaps it makes us feel better about ourselves. You know, I'm not as bad as they are. I would never do that. Or if that person who is a celebrity can do that, maybe I can too. For whatever reason, we like to know secrets. We like to have inside information. Gives us power. Now, this desire is part of our old sin nature. We see it even in small children. I know something you don't know. That's power. Or, I have a secret. I'll tell you if you give me your candy. Or, I'll tell you, but you can't tell anyone. And so there's the pinky swear. But we all know how that goes. Doesn't last very long. Because when I know something about someone else, I have power. And we as adults get caught up in this too. Ridicule, putting down others, gossiping, rushing to judgment. We have this need, I guess, to know. We have this need to compare ourselves with others. And today we are focusing on the eighth commandment. Our life, our family, our earthly possessions are not our only treasures. There is another one which is so precious that God has seen fit to protect it with a commandment. I'm talking about our good name. God has placed this iron fence around it with this commandment that you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Now, a poet said, "Who steals my purse steals trash. But he who takes from me my good name robs me of that which not enriches him and makes me poor indeed." He's saying that you can steal my things. It's like trash. It doesn't enrich the thief. And I'll survive. But if you rob me of my good name, that makes me poor indeed. So what does it mean to give false testimony against your neighbor? Well, it means that we should fear and love God so that we do not tell lies about our neighbor, betray him, slander him, or hurt his reputation, but defend him, speak well of him, and explain everything in the kindest way. And as we look a little deeper into this commandment, what does God forbid in this commandment? Well, first of all, the most obvious meaning is to not make any untrue statements against our neighbor in a court of law. This commandment is given so that we should help our neighbor to secure his rights and not allow them to be hindered or twisted. We should promote and strictly maintain those rights. When a person stands before a judge and jury, truth is sacred. If a witness testifies falsely, then justice is perverted and the defendant is wronged. And sadly, the serious crime of perjury has become rather common today. If you've ever had the opportunity of sitting on a jury, you know that determining who's telling the truth sometimes can be difficult. Secondly, God forbids us to betray our neighbor, that is, to reveal our neighbor's secrets. Proverbs 11:13 says, "A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret." Whatever our neighbor has confided in us, or whatever secrets we may otherwise know about him, then we must not make known to others if it's going to ruin his good reputation or do him some harm. But there are cases when we must reveal secrets. That's when parents or officials or teachers demand information of us to correct a wrong, or when the welfare of our neighbor or others require it, such as when a person is about to harm themselves or someone else. Third, God forbids us to slander our neighbor. Now, slander is to speak evil about our neighbor behind his back, to gossip, speak false reports and hearsay, talk about his faults, defame him. In other words, run him down. To hurt the good name of a neighbor is easy to accomplish. You know, even a sneer or even a shrug of our shoulders will sometimes do it. And a slanderous tongue may attack a person of spotless character, and in one moment of time may inflict wounds that will never really heal. The person said, "A robber who snatches a woman's purse is more kind than a person who lies about her and robs her of her good name." It's wrong to circulate a report which may not be true. And we know that the air is full of rumors today. Many of them are probably false. If we are ready to believe them, then we become partakers of the wrong which is done. And it's unfair to condemn anyone who is unheard. Even if we know a report to be true, should not be spread abroad if neighborly love dictates that we should be silent, not talk about it. And the tales which we help to circulate should stand two tests. First, am I sure it's true? And secondly, am I certain that it would be kind to tell it? Stories which will not stand these two tests should be ignored. We should not talk behind the back of a person, but face to face. Now, I know with text and Twitter and all the other social media means that are available to us today, we've lost the art of speaking face to face. In Matthew 18, 15 to 17, Jesus tells us, if your brother sins against you, go to him and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Now, while in this commandment, God forbids especially the sins of the tongue, he also forbids evil thoughts against our neighbor, imagining evil without any proof, suspicion. Suspicion is the false witness of the heart. And nor should we plan or plot against our neighbor in our hearts. So what should we do? We should defend our neighbor, that is to speak up for him and protect our neighbor from false accusations. Proverbs 31, 8 and 9 says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. We should speak well of him or her and praise the good qualities as far as we can in keeping with the truth, explaining our neighbor's actions in the best possible way. At the same time, we should not use flattery, because flattery is actually a form of lying. Now, this does not mean that we should defend a sin or a wrong that a person has actually committed. But at the same time, we should not rush to judgment, but let the proper authorities and those in positions of judgment to handle unlawful acts. So the sum and substance of the eighth commandment is this. Do not injure your neighbor with your tongue. Use your tongue to cover your neighbor's faults and to excuse his shortcomings. Fulfilling this commandment in the spirit of the golden rule, which is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, I know I have failed to keep this commandment many times. This commandment brought me back at least 50 years ago when I was working in a church under a pastor in the area of youth and music. And I don't need to go into details, but the pastor and I had a falling out. And I felt I had been wronged, and he probably felt he had also been wronged. Instead of going to him as Matthew 18 instructs, I let this fester and it became a bitter spirit within me. And I tried to ruin his reputation. Now, he was highly respected among his peers, and I was trying to tear him down. And if someone has offended us or sinned against us, Jesus tells us in the 18th chapter of Matthew how we are to proceed. First step is to go directly to that person and lovingly point out the offense and lead that person to repentance and reconciliation. I didn't do that. I began to focus on every flaw of his, and I began to talk to others about him, even to some in the church. I love to tell others about what I perceived as an injustice and how badly I was treated. And the whole incident became bigger and bigger in my mind In fact, every time his name was mentioned, I would rile up inside with anger. Well, we moved away, quite a ways away, to another city. And this issue was never resolved. Several years later, I was attending a conference where the presenter of one of the sessions spoke about a bitter spirit and how to get rid of it. And I was convicted. I knew I needed to resolve this issue. I needed God to help me get rid of this bitter spirit that was consuming me. Without a lot of detail about, but after much thought and prayer, and since we had moved to another city, I decided the best approach was to call him. But first I wrote down what I wanted to say. And when I did call, I told him who I was. And I admitted the wrongs that I had done. And when I finished, I asked him, "Will you forgive me?" And there was a long pause. And then he said, "Yes, I forgive you. And thank you for calling. This has been a heavy weight on me also." And there, in that moment, there was forgiveness and reconciliation. And immediately, this heavy burden that I had been packing around was gone. And the most amazing thing happened. I couldn't remember any of the details of why I was so angry. Up to that moment, I could remember them all, even probably a lot of them that weren't even true. Every detail. But now, they were gone. This pastor had forgiven me, and I felt so good to be free of that burden. But even greater than his forgiveness, God forgave me for Jesus' sake. You see, Jesus had been slandered, lied about. People talked behind his back, and they plotted against him. They cursed him, and they betrayed him. Yet he did not sin. He did not retaliate, but willingly went to the cross as the sinless one to take upon himself my sins and your sins and the sins of the world, dying in our place, paying the price that the law demanded for sin, and rising again that we might be forgiven and have eternal life in him. And to this day, I still can't remember the details. Several years later, I met this pastor at a conference, and we went and we had coffee together, and there were no bitter feelings. Our relationship was restored. The feeling was absolutely wonderful. God's word is true. It works. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He does that for Jesus' sake. And that experience was a painful, hard lesson for me. You see, the law hurts. It only condemns. It shows us our sins. And I thought to myself, I never want to go through that again. But being a sinful human being, I know I have failed to keep this commandment. Perhaps not in the same way, but I fail often in little things, you know, unkind remarks, not telling the whole truth, or rolling my eyes behind someone's back, sharing things about someone else's faults. You see, it's easy to do. And it's also easy to justify those actions. We like to be into other people's stuff. We like to know things about people, especially the little dirty secrets. And we also like to share. But even though we often fail to keep this commandment as we ought, when we acknowledge our sins, when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and He continues to forgive our sins. He does not cast us away from His presence, but restores us and puts a new and right spirit within us. And He continues to love us in spite of ourselves. It's truly amazing, and it's too wonderful to fully comprehend. As with all the Ten Commandments, we can't keep them as we ought. They only show us when we fail. Even as hard as we try, we can never keep them. But the law can be used as a curb in our society to keep us from harming each other. We know then what God desires. And we can also use it as a mirror to help us to see our sin. And as I look into the mirror of God's word, I see, oh, I got a smudge on my face. It needs cleansing. And so we use it to see ourselves and when we have failed. And because of God's great love and saving work, Jesus, I want to serve Him. He has done so much, not only forgiving me, but promising me eternal life. Out of His great love, He has done this, and I want to serve Him out of my great love for Him. And so I can use His word, the law, as a guide in my life. What pleases God? And I look into there and I see, oh yes, this is what pleases Him. James says, the tongue is a fire. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Yes, we all stumble in many ways, and we say things we shouldn't, or we don't say things that we should. We break this commandment with our tongue, and we have the ability to destroy our neighbor's good name and reputation. But we can also use our tongue to ask our neighbor and God for forgiveness. The good news is that God does forgive, and He sets us free from guilt. Only He can help us to restore those broken relationships. So God says your neighbor's good name is important. Therefore, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And may this be so among us. Amen.